Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the grace that you supply to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the work that he does in our hearts. We ask now that you would be with us, that we would just enjoy going through your word together, that you would bless our conversation, that you would edify it to our hearts, that you would just cause your word to take deep root in us. We ask now that we would have our eyes and minds fixed upon you, that we would seek to study all good things according to your will, that we would execute your purposes because we are saved through Christ, and because of this, we are your people. We ask now that you would be with us, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, it is good to see everybody today, so we are approaching the end of John's first epistle. So we are beginning chapter 5 today. There's a little bit of, I'll call it overview. There's, you know, certainly some themes that we have been bumping up against this entire quarter that we've been discussing and talking about. And just a bit of review to remind us just quickly from last week. We had talked a bit about the end of chapter 4 and the proofs of a life in love. So love was a major topic of discussion. Last week, the week prior to that, we had talked about testing the spirits and how we all have responsibility in a number of ways as Christians. We have responsibility to God and to his word, that we would know it, that we would make it a part of us, that we would study it. And today we're going to talk about what we do beyond just studying it. But last week, very quickly, we talked about the sacrifice of ourselves. We looked at Romans 12 to help us with that, and the indwelling of the Spirit, where John says, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And this commandment we have from him, because of this, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And we looked at two larger portions of Scripture. I thought that went so well, and so did Bob Alois, that I did the same thing today. So I couldn't fit all of it on the front and back of the sheet. So if you are so inclined, I fit as much as I could, but it is going to be cut off. We're looking at three main pieces of Scripture to help us out today in addition to our study text. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 12. We're going to be looking at John 16. And we're going to be looking at Romans 8. So if you are interested, you may follow along there. If not, no worries. You can just listen. So what we are going to do is start with the text today, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So I'm not going to spend a lot of time today on verses 1 and 2 because, frankly, they're a bit of an overview for us. We talked about these the past couple of weeks. John is preparing the end of this epistle, and he's sort of summarizing some of these ideas that he has talked about, and we have these kind of logical, therefore, sort of statements. So if this is evident, then this must be the case sort of thing. So we see that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Therefore, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That was the topic of our discussion last week, was it not? So I will not belabor that. We know that part of the proof of our Christianity is our love not only of God, but of each other. It must be. It must follow. It's not perfect. It's not always clean. Sometimes it's messy. But we do love each other, and we care for each other, and we put each other first. So where we're going to start focus today are verses 3, 4, and 5. So the first thing for us to discuss today is about keeping the commandments. So we see that John lays this out, and he kind of challenges, and he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments," right? This is how we show our love of God. Right? Again, it's not a works-based righteousness, but it simply means that if you are a Christian, you are going to keep his commandments. Again, we know that we're not going to keep them perfectly, but that is our charge. Make no mistake. God's expectation is that we keep them perfectly. But we know that we have Jesus Christ to cover our sins, to forgive us, that we have forgiveness from our Father through Jesus Christ. We have this great hope. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We know that we have the power and capacity to keep God's law. We don't do it perfectly, but keeping the commandments is an imperative. And furthermore, John says, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we're going to look at verse 3 rather. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But that's not a burden. It's not a noose around our necks. It is freeing. God's law is good for us. It is God's law, after all. But we know that ultimately his law brings death for us by itself, because we don't have the power and capacity because of sin to overcome the law, if I can say it that way, to execute it perfectly. That time has passed for us. We need Christ. To help us with this, I really like Ecclesiastes 12. This is the end of Ecclesiastes. There are those, we recently did this, we studied Ecclesiastes in my small group about a year ago, I think at this point. It's one of my favorite books. There are some who find it maybe not all that uplifting. I find the opposite. It does lay out the reality of our situation, but it lays out the reality of a world void of God, and that all of the things that we can enjoy in this world without God ultimately are meaningless. It is God that provides the meaning and the love of all of the things that we can enjoy in this world, tainted as they are, broken as they are. Even the best of our love, how we love our children or our spouses or those closest to us, that's fractured and broken and imperfect. So we'll look at Ecclesiastes 12. Bob demanded I read all of it, so I'm going to. I didn't want to, but Bob insisted. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. So this is Solomon talking to the youth. He's using his knowledge of not being young any longer. But it's better to remember our Creator in the days of our youth and to apply his principles, his law, his love. The earlier in life that we know these things and apply these things, the better off we'll be. Why? Because the difficult days are coming, and the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them," while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. These are flowery descriptions of us growing old and the brittleness of life. And yes, we start young, we start strong, we start with this idea that it will be like this forever. I even remember being in high school, and when you're in high school, you're 16, 17, 18 years old, you're not a little kid, so you have some level of rationality. And I can remember starting high school and knowing, like intellectually, that one day I would not be in high school, that I might have a family and I would be old like my parents and whatever the case may be. But there was also a part of me that just assumed that this was just going to be the rest of my life. I would just kind of be in high school, that there was some kind of great beyond after it. But that was for a version of me that would contend with that. The real me was just going to be here forever, right? And that's foolishness. It's hubris. It's ignorance. It's part of being young and not knowing anything and having no real context or understanding for what comes beyond just like what is right in front of you. And I don't know what I would have thought of myself if I could see myself right now, right? I don't know what I would have said. But this isn't the end of it. And so let's keep in mind our text from today. I'll read it one more time before we finish up chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. John says, "For this is the love of God, what? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So Solomon will finish up and he will describe the whole duty of man. So he sets this stage this entire time. Woe to the human race. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do, how much knowledge you acquire, how much pleasure you have. In the end, it all returns to the dust. The frustration that he sees in this over and over and over, except... And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. That's interesting. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. So what do we do with this? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. John summarizes this in a way that we kind of just brush right over it. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Yeah, I know. I get it. I'm supposed to do these things. But they're not burdensome to us. And Solomon, with all of his wisdom, given to him by God, especially, and more abundance compared to any man that ever was to that point and that ever would be after that, pondered these things in his heart with all of the wisdom that was given to him his whole life. And he fell into great sin, and he attempted every pleasure that he could muster with all of the power and wealth and ability that he had while he was here on this earth. And at the end of all of it, this is his conclusion. Simply to fear God and to keep his commandments. Well, let's unpack this a little further, because verse 3 continues in 1 John and says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And then verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So if we're to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, and we know that if we're keeping his commandments, it means that we have been born of God, that we are marked as one of his children, co-heirs with Jesus Christ to inherit the heavenly kingdom. If this is true, then everyone who has been born of God, everyone who desires to keep the commandments, everyone who desires to do good works, to put our brothers and sisters' betterment before our own, we overcome the world. Because the world is the opposite of those things. We seek ourselves in the world. We fan the flames of our own hearts in the world. We seek our own pleasure, our own success. It's about us. And when we're Christians, it's first about God and then about others. And as it relates to us, we see how burdened we are with the sin that we commit every single day. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. I said Romans 8. I meant John 16. 25 through 33. This is about Jesus Christ overcoming the world. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So not only is it because Jesus is a super great guy, and it's because it's been super great and fun following him around, the reason is because they believed that Jesus Christ came from God, that Jesus Christ is God, fully man, fully God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And this is the great rest that we have as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Because God has called each of us out of that outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where the darkness has no part of the light, for the darkness does not comprehend the light. There's no understanding. There's bitterness. There's confusion. There's sorrow. God has called us out of that and chosen us from before the foundation of all things. He knew you. He knew the hairs of your head. Few as they are, Mr. Baker. Once upon a time, though, right, brother? He knows us, and he knows these things. He calls us to himself. But John, when he tells us that we overcome the world, it's not because of what we have inside of us, in and of ourselves. Not even as Christians, just by itself, that we now have some ability. It is Jesus Christ who has overcome the world, and because we are in Jesus Christ, that we overcome the world with him, because of him, because of the work that he accomplished on the cross. And we talked about this previously. We did help Christ on the cross by heaping our sins on top of him and burdening him with our sin. That is how we contributed to the cross of our Lord and Savior. But it's through this great love that Christ has for us that John is continuously hammering home the point. If we are of God, we will love the brethren. Look how Jesus loves you. Look how he cares for you. I remain more and more convinced that it is simply incomprehensible for us to fully, not even fully, that's obvious, even in part to understand the condescension and love that Jesus Christ has for us. And we have to be very careful when we talk about, well, Jesus Christ was very bold in his speech, and he was very bold when he flipped over tables and very bold to tell people. Yes, but two things about that. Number one, he did that perfectly, and he did it without sin or malice in his heart. But number two, the prevailing fact is that the love that he had in his heart to come to this earth, to subject himself to this, and not for a short while, that would be bad enough. That should have been enough. But what was required was for him who knew no sin to become sin, and to have that sin nailed to a tree, and the wrath of God poured into him. It's incomprehensible to us. We think we know and we don't. And the reason I know that to be true is because I know how I treat people. I know the sin of my own heart. Even how I treat you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who loved people so much, loved each one of you to that degree that he died for you. And there are times I fail to look at you and see you that way. And I hate to burst anybody's bubble here, but we all participate in that, don't we? This is so important to John. He just continues to talk about this. Continues to make this point. Well, that will bring us to our second point. And that is that our faith in Christ through Christ provides the victory. So Jesus Christ has indeed overcome the world. And those of us whom God has called to be his children know that Jesus Christ is God, came from God, sent on a mission, that he was fully man, fully God. This is the God that we believe in. We know him to be our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord and Savior. And because of that, we have love for the brethren. And John's going to tell us what this victory is. And he says in the second half of verse 4, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Verse 5 is going to finish us up for today. "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we're going to look here. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." This is going to help us with the need for us to understand that overcoming the world is completely and utterly dependent upon God, who provides to us Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." It's worth mentioning, we've talked about this before, it's not that the law was weak, it's that we are weak. The law of God is good and just and perfect. And by itself, it kills us. Because we can't meet its standard. It's impossible. We are born into natural sin. It is a part of us from the moment that we are conceived. It was a part of us the moment that Adam sinned. "He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And Paul will continue, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Skipping down to verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We'll skip to verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so it's through this suffering that we see we have an opportunity to be made more like Christ. And we know that the suffering ultimately leads to glory. And Paul even says to consider that these sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He continues in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It's why love is greater than hope, right? Hope goes away eventually. In glory, those things fall away. We will plainly see what scriptures talk about, but love remains. The love of God, the love we have for God, the love we have for each other, those things will, that remains for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. So we think about overcoming the world. We think about our victory over the world because of Jesus Christ. Does it mean that when we suffer in this world, and we know these things are true, that we have the Spirit that is in us, he lives in us, intercedes for us, helps us? We have Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins, is our great intermediary. And so now in this world, when we face trouble, we don't feel the sting of that at all, right? It's a supernatural shield that we have up before us where we are promised that we're just not going to feel any of those effects. We love God. We know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and here to help us in the greatest way possible, to be our great defense attorney in front of the righteous judge, of which all his clients are guilty. But our victory in this world is not one that is without its pain and the harm and the hurt and the difficulty that comes with that. This is a reality for us. But Paul encourages us, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's an amazing thought, right? That good Catholic in me still wants to rattle off every single one of my sins that I can think of to God in my prayers sometimes. And I don't think that's a bad thing. It's a way for me to kind of keep track of how I'm failing. And I think naming those sins and acknowledging them, saying them out loud at times is embarrassing and difficult, even in my private prayer to God in my own head. It's shameful. But brothers and sisters, we commit sins that we aren't even aware of. And we don't remember to ask forgiveness for all of our sins. But the Spirit helps us in this weakness. This is an overcoming of the world in us, right? Acknowledging where we fall short, acknowledging where we fail, understanding that the mark and definition of the world for us as Christians would be simply to call it sin, a place where sin resides. That's fair, isn't it? And we do partake in that. We still have sin. We still behave sinfully. This is the great battlefield of our hearts, where we contend with Satan and the darkness of our own hearts. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is utterly remarkable and should give us so much encouragement and confidence, because the only place that we are mentioned in these verses is to remind us just how weak and frail and forgetful we are. But to take heart, because we have both the Spirit and the Son of God to aid us. And it leads us to Romans 8:28, where, if you remember, if you were here last quarter, there was a great quote. I can't even remember who it was from, but it was a pastor. And we were talking about suffering. It was the class we were talking about suffering. And he was like, this is the passage that most Christians want to go to provide comfort to those who are going through difficulty. And I would like to put a moratorium on it. Because often when this verse is given as a comfort, it hits our ears as anything but. Right? But it doesn't mean that it's not true. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And all of us as good Reformed Christians know that those he predestined, these he also called, and those he called, those he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. And so lastly, with this section, God's everlasting love. This is the great overcomer of sin, of the darkness of this world, the darkness of our hearts. The victor is not us alone. It is us, make no mistake. But not a victory that we have earned on our own. God is the victor. Jesus Christ is our salvation. And it's because we're in him. Not that we acknowledge him. Not that we call him Lord. But because we know if we call him Lord, it means that we are in Jesus Christ. That it's through him and in him that we have what we have from God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God was willing to do that, what is he unwilling to do for you? Nothing. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. There's nothing better. Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even right now in his body at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. For it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we'll read again this verse from 1 John 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? After going through these scripture readings, when I reread 1 John 1 through 5, I'm hearing in my head, because of Christ, because of Christ, because of Christ. We overcome the world because of Christ. We have our faith because of Christ. God's commandments are not burdensome to us because of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who provides our all in all. And He is the reason that we should see each other differently than we did when we were not in Him. It's impossible to do otherwise. If you are saying that you are in Christ, and we do not see each other as those who are in Christ, and treat each other as those who are in Christ, because paying lip service is not enough, then there is a good chance that you have some real questions to ask yourself. Our resting state should be love. Our resting state should be temperance. Our resting state should be looking at the commands of God and having them not feel like a yoke around our necks. They are freeing. Especially the greatest commandment. The one that will outlive and outlast all the rest. To love and to love each other, to esteem each other, to think better of each other than we do ourselves. So next week, we are going to... What are we doing? We're going to finish up verses 6 through 12. We're going to talk about He who came by water and blood. We are done. Bob didn't think I could do it. We finished a little early. So how about some questions? Jonathan, I saw maybe a hand up. Yeah.
So, sin resides in our natures, in our, so it's not
Yeah, no, I appreciate that. It's the part about anger for sure, there certainly is a time to be angry, right? But it's good for us to keep in mind that even when we're justified to be angry, and even when that anger it's even appropriate for it to be known to another party, we still don't do it without sin, right? There's always pride and whatever other sins are mixed in there, depending on what we're upset about or our own constitutions or whatever it might be. There's always sin mixed in there. So appreciate those comments. Yeah, thank you, Jonathan. Yes, Asa. Amen. Yeah, and we know, because it's impossible for us not to desire to be conformed to Him and to do those good works and to have those evidences of our faith in God and faith in Christ. Good works are going to be a part of that, right? Faith without works is dead. Like, there must be evidences of our faith in Christ, and that's what you're describing there. And it's frustrating for us because we see how we fail. And Paul talks about that, right? I mean, you see as he goes through his own Christian walk that he recognizes his sin at the beginning of his ministry. But by the end of it, you know, he's chief among sinners, right? There's like this thing that happens to us where, you know, simultaneous with hopefully our good works being able to ramp up and our stronger desire to do them is right along lines with the fact that we're feeling more the weight of our sin more and more and more, right? It's not like as if when we become Christians that we're going to feel that sin less and less, right? It's the opposite. You're going to recognize more sin that you're committing and even feel that more because you're understanding the severity of it more and more. The scales are falling away as we're sanctified. We should feel it more because it means our understanding is growing. And that can be incredibly frustrating, but amen. Yeah. Mr. Dinsmore.
I was thinking you talked earlier about the passage in Romans about how all things work together for the good of those who believe in God. And I guess someone who doesn't see it.
Yeah.
I feel like I've been on both sides.
Yeah.
Not that the hardship going right now is going to get better in life. Yeah. And so I don't
Yeah. Yeah, it's Denny, what was that? We were just talking before class. It was I think that verse in Colossians. Can you help us out with that? It was, yeah. Right, that way that he, yeah. So if all things are held together, right, and that means a lot of things. The physical world, certainly. You know, but also when we think about like the math involved. Now, to remind you guys who aren't aware, like I went to art school, so math not my strong suit, right? So when I think of the math involved of just the interconnected nature of everything that God has ordained, right? That nothing slips by the wayside, nothing is frivolous, nothing is without meaning. Everything is connected and everything serves God's purpose. And when I say everything, I mean everything. Right? How each individual leaf twists in the wind serves God's purpose, like to that level and even smaller than that, to the infinitely microscopic, and how all of those particles interact with each other. And behind all of those things, just the mind of God, and how these things manifest in our lives. I think that we have to understand that not that it doesn't matter, but we don't have an understanding. We don't have a comprehension. We don't have visibility into all of God's will, right? He provides his prescriptive will to us. He verbalizes some of his will. We can see some of his will through creation. He gives us his law. He utters things to us. But there is a hidden will of God that is not for us. It's not for us to know. But it also doesn't mean that we're not affected by it and that we don't feel those effects. And so I think that we have to understand that even the trials that come to us in our lives, they have benefit to others, often in ways that we are completely unaware. And we all sort of have this spotlight effect where, you know, even the most well-meaning of us in our best moments, we are the stars of our own show, right? And part of that is by design. God gives us a brain and a soul that belongs to us, and we are the center of our lives in a certain sense, right? I am privy to all of the thoughts that I have and all the experiences I have and all of the interactions I have, and I see the world through that lens that God has given to me specifically. And each one of us can say the same thing. And there's a part, in part, I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but where we are all, as we interact with each other, the others in our lives are just sort of in and out of our lives. But we're all doing that, right? So we're all doing that collectively. And I know that for me, a lot of your interactions with me, maybe you keep showing up, but it might just be this class, and then you may not think of me the rest of the week, and then all of a sudden, no, Kevin's up here talking again, and he said he was going to be done early, and now we're at 10:15. We affect each other, because that's how God has ordained things. None of this is in a vacuum. It's all connected by God's design. And I can think of instances and people that I don't even know. Maybe even a story that I heard of somebody going through a suffering. I never met this person. I can't remember this person's name. There are people that I think of when I encounter something. I think of that story that a friend of a friend told me, and that affects me. That's an amazing thing. You have no idea how what you are going through not only is good for you to go through your suffering and to have that experience to be more conformed to Christ through your suffering, but how that affects somebody else or 10 other people. We just don't know, and it's not for us to know, but it is how God has designed all of this, for us to be connected to each other. So, thank you for that, Mr. Dinsmore. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. We thank you certainly for the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we now have the ability through him, being covered in his righteousness, to approach your throne boldly. And we ask now that as we prepare ourselves, not only to come to you in worship, but as we celebrate the death of Christ, his resurrection, the life that he lived, and as we celebrate that through communion this morning, that we would be reminded of this and that our hearts and minds would be turned to this, that we would be able to focus on this, Father, because this is why we are here. We are not here for anything other than to be with our Christian brothers and sisters in worship of our God, especially today as we are reminded again of the great gift that we have in Christ through his death. We ask now that you would be with us, for we ask it in his name. Amen.